Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 24 June 2025, Zechariah.
All right, one announcement. There will be a teachers' meeting tonight after class. Teachers' meeting tonight after class. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. We're in verses 8 and 9, where we have divine judgment on anti-Semitism. Divine judgment. Preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tom Gilbreth, and I've added a little bit to this. The world owes its thanks to Israel, and then I added, and to Donald Trump and the United States of America. In 1981, Israel struck and destroyed an almost finished nuclear reactor in Saddam Hussein's Iraq. The backlash was severe. The New York Times called it inexcusable and short-sighted, but when has the New York Times ever been right about anything? The Times turned out to be wrong on both accounts. Duh. New Delhi Television wrote in 2023, quote, many nations condemned Israel for the airstrike on the nuclear reactor. But after the first Gulf War in 1990 and 91, leaders retroactively supported the incredible operation as the Israeli attack prevented Iraq from acquiring nuclear weapons. Hindsight really is 20/20. 10 years after Israel's strike, the United States led 31 nations in a battle to stop Saddam's takeover of the oil-rich nation of Kuwait. As the Iraqi troops fled in defeat, they set the Kuwait oil fields on fire. Saddam Hussein acted out of pure spite. Imagine if even one secret nuclear weapon had been available for him to use against United States troops. Saddam never got the nukes. Thank you, Israel. On June 13th, 2025, at 3:30 a.m. local time in Iran, Israel struck the nation's vast nuclear facilities. The Israelis took out Iran's top military leaders and several of its principal nuclear scientists. In those and subsequent strikes, Israel destroyed or did serious harm to Iran's nuclear facilities at locations across the country. Iran's Fordow fuel enrichment plant is built within a mountain. Now, you don't build a huge nuclear enrichment plant inside a mountain if it's being built for peaceful purposes. You put it in a mountain if you want it secret and unassailable. As of this writing, I don't know how successful Israel or the United States of America, they took something that Israel didn't have, a B-2 bomber with 30,000-pound bunker buster bomb. Now, that's a little different. But we still don't know how successful that was, diminishing Fordow's capabilities. Even bunker busters aren't able, as far as we know, to get a bomb through a mountain. However, before the attack, military sources said that a strategic strike on Fordow might cause cave-ins that could cause significant damage. Israel is doing the rest of the world a favor. Thank you, Israel. And the United States is doing the rest of the world a favor. Thank you, Donald Trump and the United States of America. Now, that is great. What Israel did was absolutely great, fantastic. What the United States did was absolutely great and fantastic. For several reasons. First of all, supporting Israel. Our president is not anti-Semitic. What is sad is that he's being attacked all over this nation for what he did. Because most of our nation is anti-Semitic to the core. And they're blaming him for doing that. That's the difference between now and in the past, in World War II. In World War II, our nation, even though Truman was the president, Democrat, the nation was united in support of Israel and the Jewish people who were being, well, slaughtered in Germany. Over 3 million Jews slaughtered. But our nation was together. Democrats, Republicans, everybody was together on the same page. But that was a different time, different generation. That was a great war, Second World War. But right now, our nation is divided. What should be a whole nation supporting our president, and should be thanking, freeing us. The Iranians hate America. They hate Israel. They want to destroy Israel, but they hate America. They want to destroy America. And the whole nation should be saying, great, and celebrating. But we're not. That is how far we have come. There was a great time in our nation's history in World War II when we were together as one. We're not together as one. Half the nation is attacking the leadership of our nation right now, and it's the best leadership we've had for a long time. But we're divided. There are just as many, there are anti-Semitic people in this nation who hate Israel. They wave the Palestinian flags. They're on college campuses all over America, teaching the pro-Palestinians and Hamas, and making Israel look like the horrible, evil nation. That's the difference. We're living at a totally different time. And I hope you realize, right now, we are the little period of time, the finger in the dike. But we are this far away from the fifth cycle of national discipline. And I'm glad to see our president. In fact, Netanyahu from Israel declared that what President Trump did by doing that, it was the greatest thing any American president has ever done for Israel. And he even called him righteous. Now, I hope Donald Trump has believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior. I hope he has the righteousness of God. But what he did was great, phenomenal. And Netanyahu knows that. And I'll bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. Genesis 12, verse 3. Our leadership made a great decision. But the sad thing is, most of the people in this country are attacking our president, attacking him for doing that, accusing him of being totally wrong in doing that. That's the difference between now and a few years ago. So we are in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Which is judgment, God's judgment on anti-Semitism. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Because thus says the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth, He, God the Father, sent me, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, after glory, to the nations that have plundered you, because whoever touches, whoever strikes, abuses, harms the Jews, strikes, abuses, harms the apple of God's eye. Verse 9, for certainly I will raise my hand in judgment against them, so that they will become plunder for their slaves. And then you will know that the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth, has sent me. Well, that brought us to the doctrine of anti-Semitism. And we've studied the first four points. Point one, the meaning of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a person, a group, an organization, or a nation who is hostile to the Jews. Anti-Semitism applies only to Jews as a race and a nation, not to all Semitic peoples. The term is defined as intolerance, hatred, prejudice, opposition, persecution, the exercise of terrorism, and military activity against the Jewish race and the Jewish nation. Since the Jews are the center of the angelic conflict, there is great satanic motivation and opposition against the Jews, not only in the Middle East, but throughout the entire world. This persecution and hostility to the Jews will reach its peak in the 7-year tribulation period. Satan is the sponsor of all anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a critical part of Satan's plan called evil. And that is set up by him to win the angelic conflict. Point two, the declaration of the divine attitude toward anti-Semitism. God's attitude is clearly delineated in the third paragraph of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who curses, despises you, I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Point three was the principles of application. Good people become evil people by compromising with evil. Anti-Semitism is evil. It comes directly from Satan himself. Good people, by becoming anti-Semitic, take on the evil characteristics of anti-Semitism. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:21, stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil by means of the divine good. The divine good is the result of a maximum amount of the absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart, which is applied skillfully and accurately to your life through the filling of the Spirit. God intends that Israel will not only survive all anti-Semitism, but through regeneration will become the final client nation to God in history during the millennial kingdom. And that brought us to point four. The threefold concept of the Jew. The racial Jew, the regenerate Jew, the religious Jew. The racial Jew, well, the Jewish race, though Semitic, is classified as a new racial species. In fact, the Jewish race is the youngest and the greatest race in all of human history. Genesis 15:7 says Abram was a Gentile from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Gentile. And Gentile Abraham became a Jew, the very first Jew, at the age of 99, at the point of his circumcision. That was the first Jew in all of human history. The Gentile from the Ur of the Chaldees, Abram. Gentile Abram became a Jew at the point of his circumcision, at the age of 99. So, the Jewish race is descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, that is a very powerful title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has this title. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that in Exodus 3, 5, and 6, Exodus 3, 15, and 16, Exodus 4, verse 5, Acts 7, 30 to 35. The first three generations of the Jewish race are distinguished by their regeneration. Spiritual birth, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. A racial Jew is anyone who has the genes of one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The new racial species came through regeneration. Therefore, the true Jew has both the genes and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the regenerate Jew. And we noted that all racial Jews are not true Jews. The true Jew is born again. Regeneration through faith in Jesus Christ. True Jews are regenerate Jews, not racial Jews only. And the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees, he taught this in Romans 9:6-14. He became one of the greatest born-again Jews of all time. Physical descent, therefore, is useless in the transmission of divine promises on which Israel was founded. And therefore, those who are racial Jews only, they are not the recipients of the unconditional covenants given to Israel. Such divine promises can only be transmitted through regeneration, faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, regeneration is the key to the foundation of the Jewish race. Abraham was born again, Romans 4:1-5. Likewise, Isaac and Jacob were born again. In the formation of Israel, the racial Jew has to become the regenerate Jew. And therefore, Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises of the unconditional covenants apply only to the regenerate Jew, the born-again Jew. Physical descent, being a racial Jew only, is useless in the transmission of divine promises. And therefore, such divine promises demand eternal life and God's imputed righteousness. And that only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith, regeneration, being born again. And then the third category, the religious Jew. The religious Jew is a legalistic Jew. He has distorted the Mosaic law into a system of legalism. Religion is the devil's ace trump. Although I may have to use a different word to describe that instead of trump. Religion includes all of Satan's counterfeits of God's grace and God's truth. Religion is very evil. Religion is a conspiracy against the grace of God. Religion and grace are antithetical. In religion, man tries to gain the approbation of God through his own works. In regeneration, God seeks man through the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and man approaches God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I got a call from people getting our classes, and they had a question. What about the Messianic Jew? And I said, okay, what about the Messianic Jew? So, and I talked to this person. This person actually called me. He He called. I know who it is because it's my son and his wife, and they had questions. What about the Messianic Jew? So, the answer to that question, most Orthodox Jews believe in a Messiah. Most Orthodox Jews believe in the coming of the Messiah. Unfortunately, most of them do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In fact, the religious leaders at the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the religious leaders who were the experts in the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They thought he was just a teacher, just a man. In fact, some of them thought he was a demon-possessed man. And they wanted to have him crucified. They were Orthodox Jews. They wanted to have him crucified. And to this very day, most Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, there are some wonderful exceptions. And we have had born-again Jews in Upland Bible Church, our congregation. Don Lewis. Blessed to have Don Lewis in this congregation. Greg Morton is in our congregation now. Both of them Jews. Born-again Jews. So there are wonderful, marvelous exceptions of individuals who recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I've told you, Debbie had cancer. And her doctor told her that she'd have to have a double mastectomy. She said, okay, that's God's plan for my life. And this doctor called me up and asked if he could come over and see me. He did, came over, and we met in the game room back there, and he said, your wife, when I told her she had cancer and she had to have a double mastectomy, she didn't fall apart, she wasn't upset, she didn't cry. He said, I tell this to other women and they just fall apart completely. I said, well, my wife is a Christian. I'm a Christian. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believe that He has a fantastic plan for our lives, a perfect plan. And He never makes mistakes. He never makes mistakes in the plan for our lives. And He doesn't make any mistakes in the plan for your life. God has a perfect plan for your life. And this was a part of the plan for Deb's life. And he said, well, she just handled it so fantastic. I know she had something. I said, well, we're Christian. He says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Yes. No, He is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the only Savior. And then he said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ, he whispered, I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He says, I'm a Jew. He says, I'm a Jew. My family would disown me. I would no longer be a member of our family. They would disown me if I told them that I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He says, what should I do? I said, do you love your mom and dad? Yes. Don't you want to see them in heaven? Well, yes. Then tell them about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. What was the Messiah to do? He was to solve the world problem of sin. The Messiah left heaven on that very first Christmas, took on true humanity. Why? To go to a cross and pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world, which he did. And if you simply believe in him, you will live with him forever. He will give you his eternal life. He will impute you with his righteousness, and you'll live with him forever. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you know what? It's up to you. I understand most Jews today do not believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And in fact, they attack any Jew that does believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I said, I understand that. You got a tough decision to make. But I said, I love my parents. I said, I believed in Christ as my Savior. I knew my dad threw people, Christians, off our porch when he threw them off the porch. And I thought, I can't tell my dad that I'm a Christian. He'll throw me off the porch, out the house, and, you know. So I didn't say anything when I got home. I didn't say anything. I was home a week. I was at the breakfast table, and Mom said, Rich, what happened at that camp you went to? I said, Mom, I've been wanting to tell somebody, but I was afraid God would throw me out of the house. Not God, Dad would throw me out of the house. That shows you how much I respected my dad. God didn't throw me out of the house. Dad's going to throw me out of the house. I said, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. My mom just started to cry right there. My mom was a Christian, but my dad would not let her talk to us about Jesus Christ. She says, I've been praying for you and all the kids that you would hear about the grace gospel and believe in Christ as your Savior. I said, well, I did. I said, I want to tell you, I want to tell Dad, but I know what Dad thinks about church people. So I said, I didn't think I was doing anything any different. She says, yes, everybody in the house knows something happened at that camp because your brothers and sister came up and said, what happened to Richard? He's nice to us now. And I said, well, I believed in Christ as my Savior. I said, I didn't think I was doing anything any different than before. But now I know it was, even though I was just a baby believer, just a little bit of the fruit of the Spirit was manifesting itself, and they all knew something had happened in my life. Well, that's the way of the Jews. And there are some wonderful, marvelous exceptions of some Jews who recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the only Savior, and they believed in him. But that's a few exceptions, but that's not the multitudes of the Jewish people. However, while many Jews are looking for the Messiah, most of them don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, this will all change following the rapture in the 7-year tribulation period. There will be a worldwide evangelism from the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, and from the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there will be a huge spiritual revival among Jews and Gentiles. And multitudes of Jews will recognize and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Messiah. In fact, we're studying Zechariah on Tuesday night. This will come up in our study in Zechariah chapter 12. So previews of coming attraction, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. This is God the Holy Spirit. They will look on me, the Lord Jesus Christ. They will look on me, and this is me is Jehovah, the Lord, over in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. They will look upon me, the one that they have pierced, crucified, the one that they crucified, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. They're going to recognize from this great evangelism, from the two witnesses and 144,000 super evangelists, they're going to recognize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they know that their forefathers crucified Christ. They crucified him. They hated him. They wanted to murder him. And what? There are going to be a lot of crying. They're going to believe in Christ as their Savior, but there's going to be souls of crying and crying and crying and crying. And this goes on and explains that in verse 11. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. There will be weeping, weeping, crying, because now they realize that the one that their forefathers crucified is the Messiah that they have been looking for all this time. But there will be a great spiritual revival. And they will go into the millennial kingdom and make up the last client nation to God in the millennium. All right. So that's what about Messianic Jews, okay? Now that brings us to point five. The history of anti-Semitism. The history of anti-Semitism. Subpoint one. A definite correlation exists between the rise and fall of nations and their attitude toward and the treatment of the Jew. A definite correlation exists between the rise and fall of nations and their attitude toward and the treatment of the Jews. Two, individuals, nations, and empires have been destroyed by anti-Semitism. Individuals, nations, and empires have been destroyed by anti-Semitism. Spain rose and then fell because of its persecution of the Jew, the Spanish Inquisition. The same happened with England and France and Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Rome. Germany, under Hitler's anti-Semitism, is a classic example. Client nations must be very careful about their attitude toward the Jews. And right now, the United States of America is a client nation to God. Anti-Semitism in client nation USA is increasing all over our nation. And this will result in the destruction of the United States of America. You see, we are destroying ourselves from within. We have turned away from the living and true God, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, and are now functioning by Satan's policy of evil, including anti-Semitism. 3, individuals, nations, and empires have been blessed by their kind treatment of the Jews. Individuals, nations, and empires have been blessed by their kind treatment of the Jews. Alexander the Great, Cyrus the Great, Darius in Persia, wouldn't you know it? Cyrus the Great and Darius, spiritually mature believers. Who were the leaders of? Iran. Persia's Iran. There was a time in human history when Iran, Persia, was a fantastic nation. They treated the Jews fantastically. In fact, Cyrus the Great gave the decree, along with Darius, for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, go back to their land. And what did they want? They specifically said, and rebuild the temple where the living and true God, the Shekinah glory, will dwell there. So go back and rebuild the temple. And they were blessed under the reign of Darius and Cyrus the Great. England under Cromwell was blessed. Germany prior to and during World War I was very blessed. The United States during World War II had a very wonderful attitude toward the Jews, and the results are evident from that. 4, the principle of anti-Semitism is stated outside of the Bible. In fact, it's documented in the Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm going to quote to you and read from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Quote, "It is a noteworthy fact of history that great conquerors like Alexander, Caesar, and Napoleon have always treated the Jew well. On the other hand, lesser men, endowed with narrower outlooks, have failed to recognize the Jew. In fact, they have sought to destroy him. But such methods are contrary to nature, and tyranny, whether toward the Jew or any other, has never secured permanent results. Anti-Semitism has characterized subsequent dynasties from the Assyrian to the Romanov, and the same fate has overtaken them. The Jews have survived their disappearance. That's Encyclopedia Britannica, anti-Semitism. 5. Anti-Semitism is first declared as a part of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who curses you, I will curse. So anti-Semitism is first declared as a part of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, verse 3. 6, anti-Semitism is prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Prophesied in Genesis 3:15. So turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And put between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will crush your head. That's the strategic victory of Christ on the cross, then his tactical victory at the second advent, and then his judgment in the lake of fire for all eternity. So Satan learned this in Genesis 3:15. Right there, anti-Semitism became a major part of his evil plan. Right here, once he learned Genesis 3:15, that's it. His objective and plan is anti-Semitism, destroy the line of Christ, and then if that fails, destroy Christ as a baby. If that fails, then destroy the body of Christ in the church age, and then in the tribulation, destroy every Jew from the face of the earth so the unconditional covenants cannot be fulfilled. So between your seed and her seed, the Messiah, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, he will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. You will cause him to suffer. He had the greatest undeserved suffering of any member of true humanity ever. Jesus Christ, the greatest undeserved suffering. So anti-Semitism is prophesied in Genesis 3:15. The source of the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God is to be Israel. The race began with Abraham. The nation began with Moses. The messianic line descends from the tribe of Judah and the family of David. One reason why anti-Semitism is satanically inspired is that it was designed to destroy Israel prior to the cross. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be attacked. Then Judah, and then David's line, especially the two lines of Solomon and Nathan. And it's demonstrated throughout Old Testament history And it's restated in our passage, Zechariah 2, 8 and 9. 7. Anti-Semitism reaches its peak when Satan himself tries to destroy all Jews in the Great Tribulation period. Anti-Semitism reaches its peak when Satan himself tries to destroy all Jews in the Great Tribulation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. First of all, he addresses those in heaven. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon, and we know who the dragon is, over verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. So when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had given birth to the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. What's that? The last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Out of the serpent's reach, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, Israel, and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, Israel, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So anti-Semitism is going to reach its peak when Satan himself tries to destroy all Jews in the Great Tribulation. Revelation 12:12-17. Point six then, the United States and anti-Semitism. The United States and anti-Semitism. First of all, under the Constitution of the United States of America, this nation has made religion, or the lack of it, solely a matter of the privacy and concern of the individual. And that's great. That's absolutely fantastic. We have the greatest constitution, but we now are attacking the constitution, destroying the constitution, but fantastic constitution. Under the Constitution of the United States of America, this nation has made religion, or the lack of it, solely a matter of the privacy and concern of the individual. Point two, the Constitution of the United States of America is the greatest document outside of the Bible for the protection of the Jews. The Constitution is the greatest document outside of the Bible for the protection of the Jews. Three, the Constitution not only protects the Jew as a race, but protects him with regard to his religion. The Constitution not only protects the Jew as a race, but protects him with regard to his religion. Four, our Constitution protects the Jewish citizen against all racial and religious persecution. Our Constitution protects the Jewish citizen against all racial and religious persecution. Until the apostasy and degeneracy of Client Nation USA today, race was never an issue in the United States. Now, the race card is played all the time, but it's because of apostasy and degeneracy in Client Nation USA. Race doesn't mean a thing. Citizens have rights. You have a right to life. You have a just claim to be free. God gave you life. And the federal government has no right to interfere with your freedom of life and property or prosperity. At the same time, government has no right to make you prosperous. I know when Obama became president, I heard a lot of people say, "What do you like this president?" Yes, I want some bomba bucks. Government has no right to make you prosperous. You have a free will. Our government has a responsibility to give you the freedom. You're free to succeed. You're free to fail. But you're free to succeed. Make the good decisions. And you have the freedom to succeed. You have the freedom to fail. So in other words, your rights do not include a federal government providing them. We as citizens have inalienable rights. But that does not mean the government provides these rights. The government's job under the laws of divine establishment is to provide freedom, and we do the rest. God provides the freedom, we do the rest. The government only provides the freedom to claim these rights. We are free to succeed or free to fail by our own free will decisions. Five, if government takes the responsibility of providing food, shelter, clothing for all people, then you no longer have freedom. You then have the greatest form of tyranny. If the government takes the responsibility of providing food, shelter, and clothing for all people, then you no longer have freedom. You then have the greatest form of tyranny. In other words, we have the right to seek and acquire food, shelter, and clothing, but we do not have the right to compel the government or others to give us food and shelter and clothing. Six, the rights specified in the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are freedoms in the sense of opportunities, but they are not achievements. The rights specified in the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are freedoms in the sense of opportunities, but they are not achievements. For example, the First Amendment gives people religious freedom, but that doesn't make them religious. The government cannot take sides for or against any religion. This amendment forbids government from interfering with anyone's practicing of the religion of their choice. Or if someone desires no religion, that's their right also. But the First Amendment, religious freedom, does not make them religious. Second Amendment, the government cannot interfere with the ownership of guns by the military or by individuals. You should be able to own anything as long as these guns are not abused and operate according to the law. So the Second Amendment, rights are negative. They specify opportunities which the government must not deny to you, or they specify that which the government must not tamper with, and therefore is left open to people in the pursuit of their life pattern. Seven, therefore rights are freedoms from interference, especially interference from the federal government. Therefore, rights are freedoms from interference, especially from the federal government. They state how the government shall not interfere or tamper with opportunities to live, to prosper, to own property. Eight, therefore, the issue in our Constitution and Bill of Rights is never racial, never religious. Any Jew has the same inherent right as anyone else. Therefore, the issue in our Constitution and Bill of Rights is never racial or religious. Any Jew has the same inherent right as anyone else. Nine, many citizens in this country are Jews by race and religion. Many citizens in this country are Jews by race and religion. Therefore, the government is not to interfere with or persecute them because of race or religion. Many citizens in this country are Jews by race and religion, and therefore the government is not to interfere with or persecute them because of race or religion. Point 10. I want to finish point 6 here, so point 10. How to evaluate a Jew. How to evaluate a Jew. First of all, you are to evaluate a Jew as an individual, just like any other person. You are to evaluate a Jew as an individual, just like any other person. Two, as a believer, you are not to judge him, not to judge him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not to judge him. Three, as an American, apply your norms and standards of establishment and patriotism to the Jew as you would to any person. As an American, apply your norms and standards of establishment and patriotism to the Jew as you would to any person. All right. We're going to stop there. See, the last time I only got one point. We got a couple of points here, so we're smoking. We'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We pray, sir, may God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles found in your word will become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.